great joy to welcome so many friends here tonight. If you're here for the first time, let me say we're very, very happy to see you. And we would like you to write your name and address in the guest book out in the foyer there. Just don't put down your name and just the city you come from, but just put down the address and the zip code so that we can send you a brochure and let you know when we've got some special meetings here and keep in touch with you. It's a great joy to have you with us. Tonight we have Mr. Zane Christensen as our speaker. He has been our guest speaker for the conference, speaking to us on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and now finally tonight. We've had some very wonderful ministry on John's first epistle, small epistle with five chapters. And whilst Mr. Christensen has only got into the first, second, and third chapters, he's going to jump right into the last chapter tonight, and I'm sure we're going to get some assurance from God's word that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And in that connection now, if there should be anyone here tonight and you have any doubt in your mind about the way of salvation, there are a few tracts out there in that middle table. There's a wonderful little booklet called God's Way of Salvation. I know of no better for those who kind of on again, off again people, you know, they think they're saved today and tomorrow they just wonder, they don't feel saved. This is the best thing you can read. The best tract I know of to read. There's another one out there called God's Way of Salvation by Alexander Marshall. Been greatly used by God. There's another one out there called The Reason Why, written by Robert Laidlaw in New Zealand. Greatly used of God for the conversion of many precious souls. I saw one or two out there of The Gift. I didn't put them there, but that's a wonderful tract. God is greatly used. So, if there's any doubts in your minds about the way of salvation or the assurance of salvation, pick up one or two of these on the way out and read them. And if you want to pick them up to give to some anxious soul, just do so. That's what they're there for. Now, we get up in the mountains, you know, and then we have to come down again. That's always the case. But I like what the disciples did in the last verse but one of Luke's gospel. The Lord led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them and went up to glory. And you know what it says? They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I think that's wonderful because trouble and persecution and problems awaited them at Jerusalem, and the Lord told them to start witnessing at Jerusalem, but they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And tomorrow we get back to our Jerusalem, the normal everyday things of life. Let's go back with great joy. Now the regular everyday things of life here this week, the meetings will be the women's prayer meeting at 10:30 on Tuesday morning. Now the lounge is being rearranged down there, and we don't want to rearrange it, but we'll fix it up so that the ladies can have their prayer meeting down there Thursday morning. We're very shortly going to fix up a room down there, a workroom, for the women's sewing meeting on Tuesday morning. It's not a sewing meeting this week. It's a prayer meeting, 10:30, and Mrs. Flugie is going to give the ladies a talk about the missionary work in Peru and the Panama Canal Zone. Thursday night is our weekly prayer meeting, 7:30. Ministry and prayer. You're heartily invited. Next Sunday, our speaker will be Mr. William Brown from West Palm Beach. And I would say to those who are here tonight, visitors, that we have services here every Sunday morning at 11 and every Sunday evening at 7:30, and you are very, very welcome. Come and bring your friends. Now we're going to hear from our choir. We have a choir at Park of the Promise, and they're doing very well. They're going to sing to us now. Thank you.
Before the message, if we might stand and sing that chorus, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," the one that the Billy Graham Crusaders made so popular. I'm sure you all know the words.
Thank you so much. We know you. Joy to be with you this past 4 days. With you, we've met many good friends. Some of you invited us to come by to see you. We got to see some of you, some we didn't get to see. We certainly would have loved to. It's just lovely to meet each one of you, dear Christians, and have fellowship together. What will it not be when we get to glory? If it's reaped here, what will not be up there? Now let's turn, please, tonight to the last chapter of the first epistle of John, chapter 5. We'll break into the chapter, verse 8. A tree that bear witness in earth, the spirit, and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. If I'm not mistaken, it was from this chapter that John Townsend, a humble servant of the Lord in England, based most of his verses of assurance that he sent to Queen Victoria. Came before him that the Queen had asked, "Can we be sure in this life that we have eternal life right here now? Can we be sure that all sins are forgiven?" And apparently from the sermon that her own rector had preached and his remarks on it, it left her in great doubt. So John Townsend sat down and he wrote a letter to her, and in that letter was quoted verses from this chapter. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." This chapter has some wonderful witnesses in it. We're going to touch on some of these witnesses tonight that bear witness to the fact that we know right here and now without a shadow of a doubt that we have right now eternal life. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Now, before going into that, I just want to mention in chapter 5 here, the first part of it, we believe the first 5 verses especially deals with faith. I just want to mention this in passing. As I was reading these verses some time ago, going over these first verses, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God," there is the anchor of faith. That's the anchor. We sing that hymn sometimes, "We have an anchor." Well, here's the anchor of faith. Your faith isn't as important as the object of your faith, and this is the anchor we fasten our faith to, the unmovable anchor. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Then you see the assurance of faith in verse 2, "And this we know." This we know. Oh, how John emphasizes and re-emphasizes the word "know." We know. This is not the language of a religionist. A religionist, I remember for years, I was a religionist, and I used to speak in the terms of "I hope so." "I'm trying to be." People say to me, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I'm trying to be. I hope I am." All the people you talk like that to, you see, if you just use the word Christian, that's why I use it when I ask somebody. I don't ask them, are you a Christian? Because in this country, they think everybody is Christians. And they look at you sort of strange. You think I'm a heathen? And they miss the point altogether. But we know we have the assurance of faith in verse 2. Then you have the action of faith in verse 2b and the first part of verse 3. We keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Action of faith, when a person is really saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He loves to do the things that God wants him to do. And then the last part of verse 3, his commandments are not grievous. And so I just outlined that as the agreeableness of faith. Not grievous. God, when he saves you, then these things are not grievous to you. Before you're saved, or to do something, God asks you to do what is grievous to you. But after you're saved, like the Lord Jesus, take my yoke upon you. You and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not grievous to live for the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful opportunity. And then in verse 4a, you have the ability of faith. You overcome the world. It's a grand thing to be an overcomer. And that's what you have in verse 4. And then, of course, you have the accomplishment of faith, victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the accomplishment of faith. Now we'll go into the witnesses here, and there's a lot of them. We can't mention them to you. You can go over them a little more yourself. You have in verse 6 and also in verse 8, you have the blood, witness of the blood, the water, the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, you have the witness of man. Verse 9b, you have the witness of God. In verse 11 through to 13, you have the witness of the Word of God, the written Word of God. Then you have the witness of answered prayer, in verse 14 down to 15. And then you have the witness of a new life, down in verse 18. And another witness is, in the last three verses, 19 to 21, is you're the witness after you're saved, you have spiritual perception, you understand the things of God that you never could understand before. Now I'm not going to speak on all of these, but I am going to mention the blood as the first one. We have the blood that bears witness. Could help but think of a verse in Hebrews 9 if you'd like to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, I think it is. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We have the witness of the blood, speaking of the death of Christ. In the book of Revelation, John saw the Lamb as though he had been freshly slain. The marks of Calvary that we heard about this morning will always be fresh to the believer. When the blood bears witness of our acceptance in Christ, when I see the blood, as it were, I will pass over you. It's the blood that maketh the atonement. I remember when I first started preaching as a young man, went back to the home area after I'd been saved, as a dear old lady came to the meetings. And she went out the door, she said, "Man, make much of the blood." And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that cleansed us from all sin. God's word says that. And he says the blood completely takes away the sin. It completely removes sin. It doesn't cover like the Old Testament. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then you have in this chapter 2 the witness of man. If we receive the witness of man, says John, and we do all the time, we pick up the newspaper, we read different articles or by different men on different subjects, and we receive their word. If you receive the word of men, why? All the time we do. Because it depends sometimes who they are. If it's a village gossiper that's always telling tales and fooling people, and he comes and he tells you something that neighbor John's house is on fire. Well, you're not apt to just run out the door and down to neighbor John's house. You're going to go out and look first if there's any smoke. Because he's fooled you too many times with some of his tales. But if you have an honest man that tells you a certain thing, that neighbor John's house is on fire, you'll believe that man and you'll rush down to the fire. Now he says, if you take the word of man, then God is far more dependable than man. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And God has not left him without himself without a witness. In the Psalm 19, I believe it is, you have first the heavens declare the glory of God, and the first part of that psalm deals with God witnessing to man in creation. Now man has been created with a God-given conscience, and he's conscious of God. And the heavens, they declare, they preach all the time. But God has not only given us the creation to witness for him, but thank God he's also given us the revelation, which we'll go into a little more. By the witnesses God has given us, so we can know that we have eternal life. And tonight, as a man, I can tell you this, and many other men here tonight can stand up and they can witness to you that they have eternal life. They have met the Lord Jesus, have experienced him, they know him. And you know these people are honest people, so why not take them at their word? If I was to call on witnesses here tonight, we could get all kinds of people to stand up on their feet and testify to the fact that they know the Son of God. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we certainly have the witness of man, and we have the witness of God. First, we have the witness of God the Spirit. Notice that in these verses, verse 6, the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit never speaks a lie. It is the Spirit that bears witness, verse 6, the last part of it, because the Spirit is truth. Again in verse 8, the Spirit is mentioned as a witness. And again in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Paul in Romans says, his Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Not we're going to be, but we are the sons of God right now. God's Spirit bears witness with the human spirit in the believer that right now we are the sons of God. Now, I had an unusual experience on this, and I caution in a bit about this, but this is my own experience. We have to be careful. We do not go by feelings. But I remember when I was first saved, I was brought up in a home that did not know anything about the Bible. It was a good, moral, church-going home, but we never had really come to know anything about the Bible or being saved, anything like that. And while I was in the Air Force, I came in contact with real saved fellows that lived the life and witnessed to me and took me to hear the gospel. And through this combined effort of prayer and so on, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, I had had no teaching on assurance whatever from the Word of God. I was as ignorant about the Bible as a Hottentot. And I used to go along with these fellows. I used to walk, I'd get to a mile to go to the services, and then a missionary come, then I'd go and I'd listen to him. I showed such interest, but I never expressed myself. You see, I was raised to believe that you never knew till you get up there whether you're saved or not, because your good deeds had outweighed your bad ones, you see. There was something you had to wait for till you got there. This was the background I had. It takes a little while to get these things out, and I didn't have the Word of God. So these fellows, I guess, they were wondering where I was standing. They didn't really know. I had a real experience with the Lord. I really accepted Him. But I had always been taught, if you said you were saved, that was presumption. So one night at a young people's meeting, a fellow, he cornered me. He said, "Sven, are you saved?" Well, he put me on the spot. If I say I'm saved, I may be presuming. I may be telling a lie. If I say I'm not saved, I may be telling a lie. That was quite a spot to be in, wasn't it? I didn't know these scriptures at that time. What does it say here? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar. I was afraid of making God a liar even then. But I think if there's wheels in there, you know there's not, but it was just like a wheel there. The wheels in my little mind, they just turned around quicker than in the few split seconds they've ever done before. But anyway, as he faced me with the question, the answer came out, yes. And the moment I said yes, his spirit truly bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. Oh, the peace and the joy that just flooded my soul. What gave me that assurance? I believe the Spirit of God. He gave me that confidence. Now I have the Word of God. The Spirit of God wrote this Word of God, and I know these things says so, but I didn't know that at that time. But He truly bear witness with my spirit that I was born again. And you know what, friend? I've never had a doubt since. Because now I have it written in the Word of God. So you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Then in a sense too, right here you have the witness of the Son of God Himself. Look what it says here. This is the record, and it's the same word. This is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, I know this is the written word, but it also backs up what the Lord Jesus said. He said that I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them, He is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of His hand. The witness of the Son of God is, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And he came down to give us eternal life. Verse after verse through the Gospel of John and other scriptures assures us from the lips of the Lord Jesus that he witnesses to the fact if we believe on him, the moment we do, we have eternal life. And he is too a wonderful a person to lie. So we have the witness of God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And then we have the witness of Holy Scriptures. They're right here. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. I like that. It's so personal. These things have I written unto you. Who are the you that believe? Believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God. Now tonight, friends, can you take him at his word? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him as the Son of God? Have you personally done what the Lord's word says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons or the children of God? May I illustrate it like this? Supposing this Bible represents the Lord Jesus. Now God says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's holding out the Lord Jesus to you. Then he says, now to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. And the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll under no condition refuse him. Now here's God offering you his Son. Have you personally, with the empty hand of faith, taken him and said, thank you? There's two classes, he that hath and he that hath not. Now, what class are you in? There's a man came to the Hiawatha Hills Chapel for a few years, very proud little gentleman. His wife accepted the Lord through Bible classes I had there, and they used to come every Sunday. Then while we were up north just a year ago, suddenly he became so weak, he could hardly drive himself to the hospital. They diagnosed his case, and he was full of cancer. When I came back, they put him up in this hospital outside Jacksonville for the vets when he was an officer in the Navy. And I went in to visit Sam Boyd, a man about 62 or something like that. And then I went in to see Sam Boyd. He didn't know how serious he was. He wasn't just dealing with this because now he thought he was going to die any day. He thought that he had been operated on, and he thought everything had been removed, and it just matter of time now he'd be up and home again. Everything would be fine. I said, Sam, tell me this. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you saved yet? He says, I want to be. And then I asked him, well, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? He said, I do that every day. Well, I said, now look, if I was giving you a gift And I said, now, Sam, here is a gift for you. Do you have to keep asking me for that gift every day? He says, no, you just take it once. To as many as receive him. He says to me, the fellow that was a real friend of his in London, he says, tell Jim I got it. So thankful he got to see it. A month before, the Lord took him home. He really got it. Why, he was a different man than tell me the last month he lived. But you see, God is offering you something, eternal life in his Son, but you must receive him. And God's word is written to those that believe in him. By believing in him, we mean those that have really and truly received him. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean asset that you believe in a historic character that lived 2,000 years ago. And that you believe that he came into the world, he died upon the cross, and you believe in resurrection because you come to Easter service and so on. It's just not like that. Believing means that you completely trust him. That's what he's dealing with. May I illustrate again? When Blondin crossed the Niagara Falls, and across the cable, with a wheelbarrow, and as he got to the other side, all the crowd was there, you know, to greet him. He says, how many believes in Blondin? And they all cheered. And he said to a man, do you believe in Blondin? Yes, sir, he did. Well, he said, get in the wheelbarrow and I'll take you across. He wouldn't do it. He said to the little boy, you believe in Blondin? He said, yes, get in the wheelbarrow, you get in. That's the difference. To as many as receive him, you put your trust in him. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus. God's word says, he that hath the Son hath life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. K-N-O-W. Not hope so. Not guess you are. Not hoping for the best for the future. But right here and now, God has written this wonderful portent that we can know right now. That's a good verse to go to sleep on, isn't it? To rest your soul on. So you have the assurance or the witness of the Word of God. And then also in the practical aspect after that that you have going on into this, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Thank God when you get saved, you can ask for things, and one of the witnesses to us to assure us that we are saved, that God gives us answers to all prayers. It's a real thing to know God is your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He answers prayer. Do you know something about that? But you also have the witness of the new life, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He doesn't practice a life of sin. His life is different, like Paul says in Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. When you really and truly receive the Lord Jesus and he comes into your life, what happens? He changes you. And this is the witness that you have. You have new desires. Before I was saved, I had no interest in this wonderful book. It was as dry as dust. After I got saved, I couldn't get enough of it. What happened? God, the Holy Spirit, came within. I received the divine nature. I was born of God. And now that new nature, like a newborn baby, had a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God. Another witness is that when you're saved, you have a new life, a new desire, a new outlook, a new future, new hope, new friends. Everything is new. While the birds, they sing so much more sweetly, the flowers look so much more beautiful. Everything is new and different. It's just a new life. Isn't that wonderful? And then there's something else. John says, verse 19, we know that we are of God. The whole world lied in the lap of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. You get an understanding that we know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You get a spiritual perception, you get a spiritual understanding that you never had before. You read the Bible and it just opens up to you. It's so new to you, so fresh for you. It has such food for you. See, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But after you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and then you begin to appreciate the scriptures He wrote, and you love them. You find them more than your necessary meat. You find them something to desire more than gold, something that's sweeter than honey to the taste. The precious Word of God. These are some of the witnesses to show us that we have eternal life. The witness of the blood. The witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of men, especially those that are saved. The witness of God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. All witness to the fact we have eternal life when we have Christ. The witness of the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. The witness of prayer. The witness of that new life. The witness of new spiritual perception. So you understand the things concerning God and the Lord Jesus and your future and all these things related to God's plan for you, for the world, for the whole universe. My, what a tremendous thing we're taking into when we're born again. Do you know tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life? God wants you to know. He wants you to know. He's given us all these witnesses and others in this chapter to bear witness to the fact we can know right now we have eternal life. Now there's only two classes of people. This audience here tonight is not divided by that aisle down the middle. This audience is divided. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now it's one or the other. I call it first class. Well, you can't call the other second class, can you? Many persons I've asked, what class are you in? Are you in the first class or are you in the other class? Are you in he that hath or he that hath not?
What fast are you in tonight?
He that hath the Son hath life, present tense, present possession. Yours right here and now. Do you have it?
Well, then thank the Lord for it.
Tell others about it. Share what you have with others. And if you do not have it, you can have it tonight. Because the Lord Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, saying, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will. Not I may, but I will. The door is on the, or the handle, the latch is on the inside. You must will to let him in. If any man will open the door, I will come in. Will you open your heart door tonight and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I will let thee in. I have room for thee, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and save me. Will you do that tonight? You're never too young for this. Well, you can understand the little word, come. And you'll never be too old for this. But this may be your last opportunity. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God grant you'll come right now and accept him as your personal Savior. Could have seen just the first and last stanzas of 226 in closing, please. Just as I am. That's the only way to come. Could we rise, please? Said, that's right. You should come, but not now. Just wait a little longer. Think it all a little bit longer. What is it to think over? You have everything to gain by coming. You have everything to lose by not coming. You need to say with that second verse, just as I am and waiting not. Waiting is most dangerous. Having the intention that someday you're going to accept Christ is most dangerous. Many a person that woke has awakened in hell that intended to be saved. The only thing is to come now. Let's sing the last stanza thoughtfully and prayerfully. And if you're not saved, I'll be back at the door. Don't leave tonight till you're definitely sure that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it and know for sure that you are saved. The last answer.
Thank you.
that I've left that Holy Spirit may he take the things that were truly of Christ tonight and apply to every heart. For any tonight that's not saved, we do pray they may right here and now receive the gift of God, our Lord Jesus, as their own personal Savior, and thus receive eternal life. And for any that have any doubts, we pray that the message tonight may indeed be used of thy Spirit to scatter these doubts, that they may rest in full assurance on the sure word of God. Now, Lord, we just commend this service to thee, this message. Pray thou dismiss it with thy blessing. Bless each family, he and each family represented. Bless the coming conferences through the end of the year and the new year, that it may be a rich time of blessing for all that come. Now we just commend ourselves to the asking thy parting blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe it is. Thank you.